As most of you will be aware, over the last 3 weeks, we've been taking up a special offering to raise funds to support 10 new church planting projects in Indonesia. And I just want to take a moment to say a huge big thank you to you all for your generosity. We've raised I think it's $14,300 in the last 3 weeks. Yes, please put our hands together. An amazing God and a generous church. Thank you so much. That's going to be such a blessing. It's a great blessing to us, but a great blessing also to our Indonesian partners, and also out in a whole stack of little towns and villages all through Indonesia, reaching out to people, running education programs, running some health programs, starting some churches. So that's just going to be absolutely fantastic. Thank you so much for your generosity. Friends, we continue this morning in our series called Imagine Heaven. What the Bible says about heaven and life after death. Our key verse from Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says this: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at the highlight of heaven. Obviously, what we've been exploring over the last little while is spending eternity in a place more wonderful than we could possibly expect, because we will be with a person more wonderful than we could possibly imagine. In heaven, you will be the person you have always wanted to be, and you will have the relationships that you have always wanted to have. And in heaven, you're going to have a glorious new body. Who's still pretty excited about that? Want to know more about that? Listen to last week. A glorious new body, and live in a beautiful new world. And in heaven, next week we're going to explore how in heaven our life will be filled with every imaginable benefit and reward. What Paul says to the Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All of that is pretty amazing. However, none of that compares with the true highlight of heaven: spending eternity with Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10 that he died for us so that we might live together with him. That's the highlight of heaven. That's the purpose of our lives, living together with Jesus for eternity in heaven. And why will that be such a highlight? Well, there's probably stacks of reasons. Today I want to focus just on three. We will spend eternity with our lives filled with his life, his light, and his love. His life, his light, and his love. Let's have a look at this first one, life. We read in John chapter 1, verse 4, and then again in chapter 5, that in Jesus was life. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. You know, one of the struggles in preaching a series on heaven is coming up with illustrations that capture or can be compared with something that ultimately is incomparable. How do we find something that helps us understand what it will mean to spend eternity with Jesus as the one in whom is life itself? Not just life as being alive, not just life as surviving, but life in all the fullness of what life means. I really struggled to try and think of an illustration. This is my best. It's an old movie, Cocoon. Who can remember? Can anyone? Is anyone with me on Cocoon? A handful of you. It's a science fiction movie. It's about some aliens who have been left alive here on planet Earth in cocoons to sustain their life. Finally, other aliens arrive to take them back to their planet off in the stars somewhere. The new aliens grab the cocoons from the bottom of the ocean and put them in a swimming pool on a property next to a retirement home. Three of the residents from the retirement home are in the habit, though, of climbing over the fence or scurrying through a hole in the fence each day and sneaking into the other property to have a swim in the swimming pool. Well, swim is probably too grand a word. What they usually do is just sort of stand in the pool and maybe have a little bit of a splash. Why? Because they're old and in a retirement home, and they've got their walking sticks and their ailments and their arthritis and all of that is happening. However, these aliens in their cocoons, they have this tremendous sense of energy and life that sort of just flows out of them, even when they're in the cocoons. So you can guess what happens. These old people who are having a splash around in the pool suddenly begin to feel younger and stronger. They feel fitter and more energetic. The arthritis begins to disappear. The heart problems disappear. They're feeling healthier and fitter and stronger. They're rejuvenated. Instead of having a little bit of a splash in one end of the pool, they're doing 40 or 50 laps. Finally, one day, the other members of the retirement village catch on to what's happening. They become suspicious because one day, one of those three, who used to be sort of frail, just energetically climbs up a tree. You can imagine all the other residents looking around thinking, what on earth's going on? They discover the secret of the pool and they rush over to be able to swim in its waters. Well, anyway, cut a long story short, at the end of the movie, the aliens offer to all the residents in the retirement home that they can come with them. They'll take them with them to their home, their planet far away in the sky, a place where they will be young again and live forever in perfect health. Ultimately, it's the offer of life in all its fullness. Or at least a corny illustration of what that might begin to look like. And how does that happen? It happens by being in proximity to the source of life itself. I think that's the sort of idea that John is talking about when he says, in him was life. When he says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. A couple of weeks back, we had up on the screen here a testimony by a Dr. Mary Neal, who drowned in a kayaking accident. She made this observation. I know I've been underwater too long to be alive. Yet I feel more alive than I've ever felt, and this is more real than anything I've ever experienced. Another person, a guy called Dale Black, we'll see his testimony a little bit later, he made this observation. He said, I'm away from my body, but I've never felt more alive in my life. Jesus put it this way, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live. Not just be alive, not just be surviving. They will live, even if they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. That's life. What about light? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that the sun, that's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. Think about that for a moment. The radiance of God's glory. When someone has a vision of God, it's common for them to describe an experience of brilliant light. In the Psalms, we're told that God is radiant with light. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. Ezekiel had a vision where he saw a man on a throne in heaven. From the waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Of course, many of us remember the story of the Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. His face shone like the sun. Paul, when he had his conversion experience, it was suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Over the last few weeks, I've been doing a little bit of wondering, and that's all it is, but about Paul tells us that a few years after that conversion experience, he had an experience where he was taken up into heaven. And he doesn't say much about it, but I've wondered just, in the letters that he wrote after that experience, I wonder if we can just see a hint or two. There's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which I wonder isn't an observation based on what he experienced when he was taken up into heaven. He says this about God. He says, God lives in unapproachable light. No one has seen him. No one can see him. The light is just so brilliant, so bright, too brilliant, too bright. A couple of weeks ago, a member of our church came and had a chat with me. She'd had her daughter write out an experience that she'd had. So, and the daughter's experience, she'd had a vision of heaven. A few years ago now, in her 20s, when she experienced a brain aneurysm. Because brain aneurysms are very serious, life-threatening. Her daughter had this experience back then. This is part of what she'd written down. In heaven, light emanates from everything. Every blade of grass, every flower. I sensed God was the source of the light. There was no sun, Light didn't reflect off objects as it does here on earth. Everything emanates light. God is enduring, good and constant. God is light and peace and power. Reminded me a little bit of the description of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. We're told there that in heaven there's no need for the sun or the moon to shine, because the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. What an amazing description. John also has in the book of Revelation this amazing vision of Jesus. In chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, he says this: I saw someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This light is a light that transforms our lives. I read a joke during the week. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? None. The light bulb will change when it's ready. Oh, come on, that's good. We have up here in our vision a thing about renewing lives, because we believe that there really is more to life. And we understand that in this world as being this slow and steady growth and change. As each week we take a couple of steps forward and maybe some weeks a couple of steps back as well. Anyone else with me on that one? But ultimately, hopefully, as we're learning and as we're growing, as we're spending time reflecting and drawing closer to Jesus, hopefully as those things are happening, we're becoming more like Jesus. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, he talks about us contemplating the Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. This slow and steady change as we hopefully become a little bit more like Jesus. But in heaven, where Jesus is fully revealed as the radiance of God's glory, that transformation is completed in an instant. Total and permanent. We've had a look at life. We've had a look at light. Let's have a look at love. You know, there's another verse where I wonder if Paul wasn't influenced by his own experience of being taken to heaven. He prays in Ephesians chapter 3 for the Ephesians that they might grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ, and might know this love that surpasses knowledge. I just wonder if when he went to heaven himself, whether part of that experience wasn't just a finding a God who was in unapproachable light, but was an experience of the love of Christ that ultimately he just felt like its width and height and depth and breadth were like, how could you ever explore it? It's something that you is beyond knowledge. But boy, we hunger to know it, to actually experience it in our own lives. Certainly, when I look at that prayer, I feel like that's a prayer that only finds its full answer when we stand in the presence of Jesus in heaven. What could this love be like? Let's watch the first video, an interview with Dale Black.
For 40 years, he has been a commercial pilot, flew for many years for a major commercial airline. He's flown everything from 747s to Cessnas, everything in between. At age 19, he survived a plane crash that killed the other two men in the cockpit. But you hit right near the top, and then you free fell 75 feet. You hit it at 135 miles an hour. Now, there's a plane down at the bottom, and the fact that you are sitting across from me right now is amazing.
They classified it as non-survivable. There was some bystanders that came by and saw all three pilots laying there motionless, and one was clearly dead. The other two appeared dead, and there was fuel and toxic fumes everywhere.
You were severely injured. They rushed you to the hospital. They didn't figure you were gonna live.
I get into the emergency room. I'm literally away from my body, Jim, if that makes any sense. Yeah. But I'm obviously not dead because I've never felt more alive. It's impossible to prove. But one thing I can say is I've never been the same. My life has always been on a different drum, and it's because of this experience that we're talking about.
You know, Dale, it's been so fun. We've hung out the last day or so, and you are a captain, you're an engineer mind, and have run multi-million-dollar businesses in the airline industry, and yet this experience has defined your life, hasn't it?
That's an understatement, but yes, it is.
So take us back to that day. That was the very plane that took the lives of the other two pilots with you.
Yeah.
What happened? What do you remember after that crash?
I hovered above the crash site, watching, learning, asking questions, followed the ambulance. My body was put in the ambulance, raced to the hospital, even though they thought I was dead to begin with. Their life came back in me. I went into the hospital, but not in my body, but above it. In the emergency room, they were working on me, doctors and nurses, cutting my gray slacks and shirt off. It was all bloodied, and I was pretty much of a mess. But I watched this from what looked like a bird's eye view, and I saw all the commotion going on. I'm asking questions. I had this life review of one moment in my life, not all my life, just one moment of my life, and it was when I was in the fifth grade, where I had prayed to receive Jesus into my heart as a young 11 and 12-year-old kid. And I was full of zeal for God at that time, wanted to live for Him with my life, and I was genuine and sincere. But when this flashback took place in the emergency room, when I was in this accident, I realized that I was no longer that young kid who loved God. I was a kid who kind of lost my way and loved my life and loved my goals and my dreams because it was all about me. It was all about what I wanted, not what God wanted, and I was sad about what had become of me.
We'll come back and hear a little bit more of Dale's story in a moment. It's fascinating, though, as you listen to the story, it's an amazing story in itself, but his reflection about, I guess, the quality of his life, that it had started out as a 10 or 11-year-old with this genuine desire to live for God, to follow Christ. And yet, just 9 or 10 years later when he has this accident. You know, he talks about it as, you know, just living for himself. All about what's good for him rather than about what's good for God. And I wonder this morning if there are some of us here who, if we were really honest about where we're at the moment in our own personal relationship with Jesus, we might have to take a deep breath and be honest with ourselves that maybe we're a little bit like Dale was in that situation. That we started out with this commitment to Christ and this enthusiasm to live for him and to put him and his will and his plan and purposes above our own. But now, if we're really honest, maybe it's been a little bit more about me than him. Maybe it's been a little bit more about what I want than what he wants. I wonder if that's you today. I want to share with you this story, a testimony about the conversion of a guy called Ian McCormack. I read it during the week. Ian, when he was 20, he's a Kiwi, he left New Zealand. He was searching for the perfect wave. I don't know how he went. He was looking for the perfect high. Again, I don't know how he went. He was looking for the perfect girl. I know he struck out because I got her. He was looking for the surfer's life, travelling through Australia and Indonesia. And one night he was scuba diving when he was stung by, well, a school of box jellyfish, stung 4 times. Their sting's really deadly. One sting is enough to kill a person sometimes. He had 4 stings. In the ambulance, on the way to the hospital, Ian had a conversion experience. This is how he puts it. I lay there wondering, what would happen if I died? Then I saw a clear vision of my mother saying, Ian, no matter how far from God you are, no matter what you've done wrong, if you cry out to God from your heart, he will hear you and he will forgive you. I wonder if you can hear God speaking to you this morning. The same words that Ian could hear, his mother coming back. No matter how far from God you are, no matter what you've done wrong, if you cry out to God from your heart, he will hear you and he will forgive you. Ian goes on and says this, in my heart, I was thinking, do I even believe there is a God? Am I going to pray? I'm an atheist. Yet I was confronted by this vision of my mother. I didn't know what to pray. I didn't even know who to pray to. But I knew that my mother followed Jesus. And when I wondered, what on earth should I pray, I remembered the words of the Lord's Prayer that she'd taught me when I was a child, and the words, forgive us our sins. And so he prayed these words, Lord, I've done so many wrong things. I don't know how you could forgive me, but please, please forgive me. And then Ian had a vision of Jesus. he saw a brilliant light, and standing in the center of the light stood a man with with dazzling white robes. This is what he said, or what Ian said. As I lifted up my eyes, I could see his arms outstretched as if to welcome me. I looked toward his face. It was so bright. I knew that I was standing in the presence of Almighty God, because no one but God could look like this. He knew my name. He knew the secret thoughts of my heart and mind. You can wear masks before other people, but you can't wear a mask before God. And I felt ashamed and undone. And my first thought was that he was going to throw me out. But to my amazement, a wave of pure, unconditional love flowed over me. It was the last thing I expected. Instead of judgment, I was being washed with love. Pure love, unadulterated and clean, uninhibited, undeserved love. And I found myself weeping uncontrollably as the love became stronger and stronger. This love was healing my heart, and I began to understand that there is incredible hope for everyone in this love. Let's watch the second part of the interview with Dale Black.
How do you describe the love of God? Well, you spend a lifetime trying to do that. It's unconditional love. It's not based on who you are, what skills or talents you have, how much money or success you have. It's based on just the fact that you and I are the creation of God, and He loves us. He loved me, and I could hardly... I told myself I wouldn't cry this time.
You know what? You know what's so awesome?
Cry.
Stop it. Well, I... A
couple of engineers.
But you know,
engineers
every time we talk about this, it comes from so deep within you, doesn't it?
It does, because it's the Spirit of God inside the spirit of His children, and I'm just one. But it's God who's alive, who has created us in His image. And when we get out of the way and we let the Spirit of God in us, then we can reflect His light and His love and His life in this world. And that's how we can conquer disease, and that's how we can conquer darkness in this world, because it's the light of God in us. It's the love of God in us. And it's that life of God, and it all comes from Him, like you were preaching so well earlier.
All right, let's mop up.
You know, the love of God is so amazing that even engineers will cry in heaven. Any engineers here? Even engineers will be emotional, if such a thing is possible. You know, Jesus knows everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and still loves us anyway. This is the love that we long for deep within our hearts, isn't it? This is the love that we long for, and that's why spending eternity with the person who loves us like that is the highlight of heaven. We're going to take communion together now. And as we do, I'm going to encourage every one of us to take this time to please make or renew or deepen your commitment to Christ as Lord and Saviour. Could I ask the team please to come and hand out communion? Please eat and drink at your own convenience. And please take this opportunity to make, renew or deepen your commitment to Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour. As we have communion, we'll also listen to that song again, As It Is in Heaven.